Is the Lord's way fair? This question, of course, stemming from today's first reading from the prophet Ezekiel, is one that people still ask to this day. And they're going to probably continue asking throughout the rest of time. And sadly, many people conclude that God is not fair, since he requires us all to make changes in our lives. Changes that we often don't want to make. We want to stay in our comfort zones, right? So we don't want to make these changes, and we often don't understand them. They're mysterious. Why does God want me to do that? This is one of the biggest reasons why people choose to reject him and walk down a different path. But the truth is that God is way more than fair, way more than fair. And today's liturgy clearly shows us why. So let's dig in. In our gospel passage, Jesus uses a parable to show the chief priests and the elders, but also us, he's speaking to us, what it truly means to do God's will. Recall that in this parable, there's a man, and he has two sons, both of which he commands to go out and work in his vineyard. And notice a connection to last week. We had a vineyard last week too, didn't we? We have a lot of vineyards in the Bible, and there's good reason for that. What happens in a vineyard? What do they grow? Grapes. What do they make out of grapes? Wine. What does God make out of wine? He makes the blood of Christ. So there's a very deep Eucharistic theme. And remember last week, the Lord's going out. He's saying, what are you guys doing standing around? Come and work in my vineyard. Come and work. He keeps going out there. He's at the beginning of the day, at noon. He comes in the evening. Come on, come and work in the vineyard. He wants us to build up the body of Christ. It's a very Eucharistic theme in the vineyard where the cross stands tall. That's what's going on here. That's why the motif keeps coming up. You know, it's not a wheat field. It's not a cabbage patch. It's a vineyard. Okay, now back to the parable. I'm already getting fired up. the first son, of course, refuses. He says, no, I'm not going to go. But then he changes his mind for some reason or another and ends up going into the vineyard. The second one, of course, says yes initially, but then doesn't go. Now, the second son represents the yes man who tells God what he wants to hear. Oh, yeah, might mutter a few prayers that you're expected to do, might even come to Mass regularly, but then goes out and does his own thing, right? He tells God whatever he's supposed to, but then he goes and lives his life on his own accord. And, of course, most immediately, Jesus is pointing to the Jewish elites, the chief priests and the elders that he's talking to. Because they already think that they're good. They're holy. They've all the letter of the law, they're really attached to that. So they don't need any of this kind of relationship stuff with the Lord. They don't need any more of these prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus. No, we don't need that. We're good. We've done exactly what we think we need to do. Another example that Jesus evokes elsewhere in the Gospels, he says, you know, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, are actually my disciples, are actually following my will. Because for many of these people, it's just lip service. Oh, Lord, Lord, sure, I love you. But then when the Lord asks them to do something that's uncomfortable, oh, I don't know about that, Lord. We see it here in our day today, too. A lot of people will say, oh, I love the Lord. He's my champion. I've given my life to the Lord. And then, well, let's look at the way that we live. Are we really giving our lives to the Lord? The third example I want to draw here of the second son, remember the yes man, so to speak, is the refusal of so many people to acknowledge white privilege in our world today. It's just astounding that people don't recognize that, yes, I realize I'm a white person saying this, The way our society is set up, there's a lot of privileges that are automatically granted to white people that aren't granted to Native people, that aren't granted to Black people, to Hispanic people, to Asian people, to people from the Middle East, to Africans, and so on and so forth. It doesn't mean that all white people are raging racists, like some people are kind of saying in society, scolding all the white people. It's built into a lot of our institutions. It just kind of happens. So we need to acknowledge that. And then do something about it, right? We don't just say, well, the other end of the extreme, some people say, well, all white people are raging racists. And then there's some other people who say, oh, they're just kind of making up this white privilege. It's not made up. It's true. So let's do something about it. And, of course, the most immediate example I can think of is the Breonna Taylor verdict that was rendered, 3 or 4 days ago. I don't know all the intimate details, but just even at a glance, I think it's easy to see that there's probably some injustice going on here. You know, the guy that they originally wanted, the guy that was a drug dealer that was formerly her boyfriend that was sending drugs to her house or whatever, they had already apprehended him before this heist, before the shootout that happened at Brianna's apartment. So you got to think, well, why were they going in there? You know, I mean, I know they didn't fire the first shot, but what's going on here? You know, and of course, they're all white cops, and then Brianna and her boyfriend are not white, they're black. What exactly is going on here? Was true justice rendered? It smells a little bit funny to me, and I know to a lot of people. Okay, so that's the second son, the yes man, so to speak. Because when people, let me just close the loop here. When people say, oh, Lord, I love you and everything else, and then they say, oh, there's no white privilege, we don't need to do anything, that's just a bunch. Are we really following the Lord when he asks us to dig deep? Okay, so the first son, let's take a look at that one too. Because the first son represents sinners who initially are led by pride, and they're going to go do their own thing, right? No, I'm not going out into your vineyard. I don't think so. But then eventually the son sees that this won't work. And then he repents by surrendering to the Lord's will and going out into his vineyard, surrendering to that beautiful grace. Note the huge contrast that Jesus is drawing up for us here. The very worst of sinners, the tax collectors and prostitutes, those were the worst of worst. You wouldn't even look at them back in Jesus' time. The very worst of sinners fall to their knees when people give them the truth. Another link to last week. Remember those people that were out there at 5 o'clock when the Lord goes out and says, why have you been standing around here all day? They say, nobody, because nobody's hired us. Because nobody's told us about Jesus. Nobody's told us the full truth about his church. But look what happens. When people do tell them the truth, they fall on their knees. And then once they can see properly the way God does, humility replaces pride, and they change accordingly. It's beautiful. And Jesus says that these tax collectors and prostitutes, they're entering into the kingdom of God before you elites and any of us other people that are yes men or yes women, so to speak. Of course, that's what the elites are refusing. So friends, for us, the lesson is clear. We need to humbly get down on our knees and embrace the truth. Don't reject it from our Lord. But then there's the question of fairness. We have to return back to that. Why can't we just be nice people and do our own thing, even if there's a little sin every now and again? What's the big deal? Come on. Or why not just live it up? You know, have our jollies as long as we want and then convert later. Why not just do that? God responds to these types of thinking in today's first reading by asking, is it my way that is unfair? Or rather, are not your ways unfair? Quite simply, sin is sin. Every single sin is a rejection of God and is therefore repugnant to him. Now, some are worse than others, of course, but every single, even the little sins, are a rejection of God. So even if you've been good for a long time, even if you've been good for decades, so to speak, you never have a license to sin, to use Ezekiel's language, to go from virtue to iniquity. It's not like you can bank up good deeds over time and expect to get away with evil ones later. No. Instead, you should always be seeking to let go of sin. This is conversion. You hear me talking about this constantly because it's so important. And otherwise, you'll be living a substandard life consumed by your sins. Plus, you never know when your time is going to come. So if you're playing that card, oh, I'm just going to kind of live it up and I'll get to that holy conversion stuff later. Well, what if you get hit by a bus today? Or a grizzly bear attacks you when you're out hiking? Or whatever. You don't know. Conversion should be a one-way process, a one-way street. But it's not for us. We take a couple steps forward and then, you know, but it should be a one-way process whereby we recognize that what is most important in our lives is rejecting all sin. As best we can. We need the Lord's help, of course. Just like the man we heard in that first reading who turns from the wickedness he has committed and does what is right and just. He shall preserve his life, we heard. Since he has turned away from all the sins that he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. This is what we all want, right? We want to live beautiful, vibrant lives. We don't want to die. And once we do die physically, we want to live in eternity with our Lord, not the alternative. And God gives us every opportunity to make this a reality over and over even as we often turn the other way. He's constantly inviting us. And he doesn't have to do this, by the way. It would be totally fair for him to just let us dig our own graves and then die in them. It's not his fault if we don't choose to take advantage of the opportunities he gives us. Although we blame him all the time, don't we? But even though he doesn't have to do this, he does it anyway. Out of tender love and mercy. Since he wants all human beings to be with him in heaven. And since we all need his love and mercy. The faithful ones, the righteous ones, and also the hardened sinners alike. Because none of us are perfect yet. Not this side of heaven. We always have room for conversion. And this is what I'm talking about, friends, is God going very far beyond fair. But it gets better. Because God doesn't just give us opportunities. He goes even further by helping us to take advantage of these opportunities if we just allow him to. He's never going to force it on us. This dynamic is clearly and beautifully unfolded in today's responsorial. Comes from Psalm 25. As the psalmist exclaims, "Good and upright is the Lord. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice, teaches the humble his way." So he's not shunning the sinners. He's not condemning the sinners. He's coming. He wants to bring us. He's welcoming us. But we have to have that humility. Notice twice it says in that one verse, he guides the humble to justice, the humble sinner. He teaches the humble sinner his way. So that's what the Lord does for us, which is basically everything. But what is the proper response on our end? We return to the psalmist. We echo his words. "Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior." Instead of begrudging God and his ways because they're difficult and often mysterious, we should be offering ourselves to him with great confidence, humility, and joy. He looks at us through his kindness and goodness, not through our iniquities, our frailties, and sins. Thank him, because we'd be doomed otherwise. He wants us to leave the past behind and to help us become the saints he created us to be. But we have to let go, opening up our hearts to him, or we'll just remain stuck in our sins. And just in case this is getting too abstract for any of you, St. Paul gives us a very concrete illustration of God's vision for us in today's second reading. Beautiful. He urges us to be of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. And so what is this one thing that he's talking about? Jesus Christ. Even though we're using language analogously, we're not saying Jesus is a thing, right? But that's the one thing that should be in our mind is adoration of Christ. We were created to have the mind and attitude of Christ so that we can be united in his most sacred heart and love with his love. Again, this is what it means to be Eucharistic people out in that vineyard. It's beautiful and wonderful. In order to do this, though, we need to allow God's grace to lead us in Christ's footsteps with complete trust in our Father, just like Jesus has, and through a life of emptying ourselves out for others, not gratifying ourselves. Oftentimes, we're pretty good about the gratification piece. And Paul so beautifully shows us what this means in his classic hymn to Christ, the second part of that second reading, where he takes us from the incarnation to the resurrection in like two or three verses. It's just marvelous. He talks about the great humility of Jesus Christ. He didn't take for granted that he's God. No, instead his generosity, his self-emptying love, he took on human flesh, took on human likeness, we heard. And then he goes even further. Through this obedience, he goes all the way to the cross. He gives it all for us because he knows how much we need him. And then he's exalted. The Father exalts him. So we see the glory. So we go from the incarnation all the way to the resurrection in that one brief passage. So beautiful. So again, this is what God does for us. And guess what? This same glory that the Father bestowed on Jesus is ours for the taking, even in this life, if we just follow Christ on the path to conversion. Just do our best. He doesn't expect perfection. Paul explains what this looks like practically when he says, "Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory, Rather, humbly regard others as more important than yourselves, each looking out not for his own interests, but also for those of others. This is the path forward, my friends. The path to true freedom and to peace and joy beyond your understanding. Ultimately, it's the path to heaven. The much more common path taken today of picking sides and then attacking those who don't agree with you, this just leads to more problems. It leads to more animosity. It might feel good at the time. You think, oh, I'm going to give that son of a gun what he or she deserves. But that's not going to help the problem. And yet, there's a great many people that think that's what's fair, right? Somebody did something, boy, we're going to repay him in kind or something. Now, of course, you can and should make your own choices. But I highly recommend walking with God. Highly recommend it. This God who goes way beyond even the best human ideas of fairness, which we've already kind of discussed. He gives you every opportunity to change and even does all of the heavy lifting when you choose to make a change. He's head over heels in love with us. He's making it as easy as possible. And indeed, he gave us his only son for this very reason. And his son turns around and literally gives us everything, holding nothing back. God has no ulterior motives. There's no hidden agendas here. None whatsoever. He loves you infinitely and unconditionally and yearns to grow deeper in communion with you every day in this life, so you can enjoy eternal communion with him in heaven. That's what he's all about. So wouldn't it be foolish, even ridiculous, not to trust him over the powerful, over the influential, the movie stars, the politicians, whoever it is? It'd be ridiculous if we trusted them over the Lord, right? Because there are hidden motives between all the things that we see in the world. There's always some motive. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let go of all your sins. Don't play games, but go all in for the Lord. Because he's not playing any games. He's already gone all in for you, as Paul so powerfully shows us today. And he's the only one who knows what's truly good for you, and the only one who's unconditionally committed to helping you achieve it. And most powerfully and beautifully, through frequent confession and the Eucharist, are the greatest tools that he's given us to make this a reality. So follow him into his vineyard. Don't be sluggish. Into that vineyard where the cross stands tall and keeps the workers focused, so that the precious blood flowing from the cross will unite them and enable them to go out and draw people all throughout the world together in him, drawing them to that cross. This is the only way to truly answer your problems and the problems of the world. So let's go out and get our hands dirty for the Lord.